Good morning. So this morning, we're actually going to be covering two chapters in Genesis. It's a familiar story of Joseph and his dreams. And I thought I'd just put them all together. Last week, we talked about Joseph and the pursuit of righteousness as one of the points. And today's sermon is kind of a, I'm not going to say a rehash of last week's sermon, but it actually kind of hits it from a different angle. And so today's sermon is about the benefits of serving God. And we know that if we pursue righteousness, that one of the things we do in pursuit of righteousness is serve God. And we saw that in Joseph's life. He is constantly, his mind is focused on God and on serving God and doing the right thing no matter what. And we saw that with Potiphar's wife, who wanted him to sleep with her, and he fled the scene wanting not to sin against Potiphar, but wanting to not sin against God. So if you would turn with me to chapter 40. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you a Bible. So chapter 40, verse 1. So sometime after this, sometime after what? After Joseph being in prison, and after he had come to a prominent position in the prison, it says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. I was listening to another sermon on this, and the pastor mentioned that the baker and the cupbearer were the two high officials that would have served the greatest threat to Pharaoh. Anybody know why? Because they could poison it, right? So there's a question here that maybe these two were accused of plotting against Pharaoh. That doesn't mean that they actually did, but maybe they were accused. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Now, interpretation of dreams was an important thing in Egypt. And if you had a dream, there's always somebody there to interpret it. So this was very concerning to them. You know, it's like disconcerting to them. It's like, wait a minute. We had these strange dreams, and nobody's here to interpret them. You know, what do they mean? Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer, verse 8, they said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Now, here's a man who has some experience with dreams, right? Let's be honest, I really think he understood his dreams. Even though he spoke a little arrogantly in some way to his brothers. "Hey, brothers, look at the dream I had," you know. But he knows about dreams, and he knows the interpretation is from God. He says, "Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. Boy, this sounds kind of like the cupbearers, right? This got to be good. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I'm just trying to picture Joseph in prison there, and he's waiting. He's waiting for someone to come get him out. And just kind of put yourself in that position. Sometimes we get in these positions, you know, where and we hear the sermons. Man, you just pray about it, and God's going to do something, right? And so we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. And we can all put ourselves in the position of Joseph here. Chapter 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh woke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. If you've ever seen Joseph, the cartoon, and I think they do a great job with this dream. It's actually kind of scary. It's a cartoon. It's actually kind of scary. I can just imagine waking up in a cold sweat after seeing this. Verse 8, so in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. 2 years later, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved him and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. What a humble man. You know, we see him in his early life. I mean, I feel like he's kind of arrogant a little bit, but this experience has really taught him some humility and taught him humbleness. It is not me. I can't do it for you. It's God. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And notice this. I want you to notice this. He said, he has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. I think this is kind of interesting. The 7 good cows are 7 years. and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. What he is about to do. You know, we have, this is just a side note, but this chapter has really had made me think this week. We have free will. We can make choices. We can do God's will. We can choose not to do God's will. But there are times when God fully, because he is sovereign, without violating our free will, there's times that he does things to, of course, make his will come about. You know? So God created a famine. And I brought this up on a Facebook board that I'm a part of, and some of the guys had a hard time with this. Why would God create a drought? God isn't the author of evil. Well, I think it's clear that God, in creating the drought, he also created a way for people to be fed. And that was through Egypt. That was through Joseph, as we're going to see here. So God, even though he did create a famine, he also created a way for people to be fed during that famine. And we know from the next chapter that people from other parts of the land came and got food from them. Anyway, that's just a side note. So, 29, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land. Sorry, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. I love this because Joseph not only interprets the dream, but then he tells Pharaoh what to do. And I know he's not thinking about himself. I know he's like don't, you know, he's not saying, all right, maybe this will get me in a good position. Because again, I think he's really learned his lesson. He's a humble guy here, you know. But he's like, Pharaoh, listen, if you really want to do something about this, if you want to prepare, here's the idea. And 34. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. And here's the great part of the story. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, and whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in a second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How old was he when he went into captivity? Anybody remember? What? 16, 17 years old, yeah. So he's been in that land for 13 years. Thank you, 13 years, yeah. That's why I'm a pastor and not a math teacher. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It took 13 years. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. You know, another thing that just kind of amazes me is that 7 years of plenty, you know, and Pharaoh believes. Pharaoh believes Joseph because he saw the Spirit of God in him. So that's kind of neat, too. Before the year, verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's, and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says, you do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt. You hear that? All the earth came to Egypt. God provided, not just for Egypt, but he provided for the rest of the earth. All the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. So today I want to look at the benefits of serving God. And we've seen the life of Joseph. He gets taken by his brothers, sold into slavery. They take him to Egypt. What a nasty, horrible thing. Ends up in the house of Potiphar. But Joseph is such a hard worker, honest guy with integrity that pretty soon he becomes second in command of Potiphar's house. You know. Then Potiphar's wife gets him in trouble. And he goes to prison. He finds himself in a worse position than he was in the first place when he first came to Egypt. Here's some things that I think we can learn from Joseph about when it comes to serving. First off, expect to serve no matter the circumstance. Expect to serve no matter the circumstance. It's easy to serve in the good times. It's easy to serve when there's plenty. It's easy to serve, you know, when he was over Potiphar's house, that was an easy thing to do. He'd been given all authority over the house. There wasn't anybody greater than him than Potiphar. How does that work out? Potiphar was the only one greater than him. So that was easy. But then he gets put in jail. It's so easy to get discouraged and lose focus when things aren't going our way. And we've got this enemy who's sitting there telling us, God's not with you. God doesn't hear your prayers. God's not listening. God doesn't like you. When my brother was in his lowest period of drugs, he would say things like that to me. I'd call him on the phone, and he would just say, you know, I know God loves me, but I know God loves all of us, but he hates me. He hates me. He doesn't like me. You know, I mean, you've got the added selfishness there, but in his darkest hour, he was listening to the enemy, and he wouldn't turn things back over to God. You know, he'd say he would, but he'd take them back. It's so easy to lose hope in the difficult circumstances, and then we forget to serve. But the encouragement here in this story is that we serve no matter what the circumstance is. Now, here's the deal. Yeah, last week I talked about serving. How do we serve? I think that's a legitimate question. I'm a pastor, so I'm serving in full-time ministry. It's easy for me to talk about how to serve God, right? You know, Ryan is our youth director. It's easy for him to talk about service. You know, we have people who are up here on the worship team. It's easy for them to talk about service. Well, what about me, the average Joe, the average person? How do I serve? You know, we're all called to serve God in the same way. Whether we're in vocational ministry or not, we're all called to serve God. I came across this article, and I thought it was kind of good. It's by crosswalk.com, And the article itself is sponsored by Moody Bible Institute. But it's six ways to serve God in day-to-day life. Day-to-day life. The first one is to invest in people. To invest in other people. It's talking about just day-to-day living. Galatians 5:14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know how often we interact with people? Different people. You have to go to the grocery store, right? You have to go to the bank, right? Unless you do it all online, I guess. You go to restaurants. You go out and have fun. Even when you try to get away, I remember we went on a hiking trip with the youth a few months ago, and there were a lot of people on the trail. You know, I mean, you're always around people. You can't avoid people. There are people. We are always interacting with people. And just think about how many people we interact with, but we never make an effort to get to know them or even to acknowledge them. Sometimes it's like last night we were. Our family went to that block party downtown. I think about this sometimes. All these people walking by, and I've just got my eyes forward, and they've got their eyes forward. You know, I never even make an eye contact. My daughter put some sayings out on the sign last week. Did you see them? I can't remember. Along the lines, both of them had to do with smiles. You know, and how much just a smile can make a difference in somebody's life. You know, in the very least, you know, as I'm walking by people, smiling at them, you know, give them to acknowledge them. When I'm in the line at the grocery store, to ask how somebody's doing, and I always do this. Now, this is something I do. When they say, "Oh, I'm doing okay," I'm just saying, "Just okay," and I just say, "Just okay," and then they kind of laugh, and then they kind of tell me what's going on, you know. And there's been opportunities in doing that where I can just say, "Hey, do you mind if I pray for you this week?" You know, or things like that. You know, I struggle with that. But I always try to make sure that as I'm leaving that I say a little prayer for them. I don't want to be a liar about that. But, you know, our coworkers, how many of them know that we're Christians? Jesus came to earth and invested himself in us. Right? He spent 3 years investing in the children of Israel. On the cross, he invested in the whole world. It makes sense that we, in serving him, well, Jesus showed us how to serve, that we would invest ourselves in others as well. Number two, he's going to pop up here. Offer help where it's needed. Offer help. Now, some people are really good at this. There's some people who they love to help. When they see a need, they offer it. But there's a lot of people who aren't. Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." You remember, Jesus has God has the sheep and the goats, and he says to the sheep, "You visited me while I was in prison. You gave me drink when I was thirsty. You gave me food when I was hungry, I might have added that one. You gave me clothing when I was naked." And they said, "Lord, when did we ever see you? When did we see you in this condition?" And he says, "It's not that," right here, "it's not that you that it was for me. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." That's something easy to do throughout the day, isn't it? When we see help and we're able to meet the need to do it. You know, I understand that sometimes it's inconvenient, and I struggle with that. It's inconvenient. I'm doing something, and most of the time it's probably when I'm doing something that I'm enjoying. It's not that important, you know. And I see someone who's in need, and I really really want to continue doing this fun thing. So I, you know, make up an excuse not to. I don't think Jesus would have ever done that. He didn't do it. He was always looking for a way to help needs and we ought to as well. There's an old saying about how an act of kindness, no matter how small, can never be meaningless. And think about when people help you. It means a big deal. Even a small thing, it means a big deal. You know, or even offering. We have new neighbors that moved in, and one night they were unloading, and so we ran over there. We wanted to help them unload, but they rejected the offer, but I could tell that they were appreciative of it. In fact, the guy, his name is Caleb. Caleb said, and I have never been in a neighborhood like this. He goes, I grew up where you're always looking over your shoulder. You didn't ask for people for help, you know. He goes, and it's amazing that all the people in the neighborhood and their willingness to help out like that. I thought that was really cool, and what a testimony. Maybe about a quarter of the people in our neighborhood are Christians. But offer help where it's needed. Look for those daily opportunities to offer help. Second, seek wisdom. Now, that seems kind of odd. How is that serving God? But God tells us to seek wisdom. Proverbs, He tells us to seek wisdom. I see this in the story of Joseph. Do you see, it doesn't specifically say that he sought wisdom, but do you see the end result of his patience and his pursuit of God? Pharaoh says, "Who is wiser than this man? Is there anybody in this kingdom wiser than this man? Let's make him the one who is over this whole project." You know? Seek wisdom. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. I like what they write here. Cars need gas, knives need sharpening, and Christians need to stay educated. We need to be growing. And I think that's what that's saying is we need to be growing. They write here, it's tempting to leave this in the hands of our pastors to simply ingest whatever they have to say each Sunday morning, but real wisdom has to be earned by the individual. It's being in Scripture daily, but it's not just being in Scripture, it's putting it into practice. It's learning from our mistakes. It's saying, I made a mistake, now I know what to do next time. That's wisdom. God tells us to seek wisdom. It's one of the ways that we can serve Him on a daily basis. Number four, practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. There was a time, I think, that hospitality was practiced a bit more. I think in our day and age, it's becoming harder and harder. Or maybe I should say less and less to practice hospitality. I read years ago that when garages started being built with houses, that the interaction that went between neighbors really significantly died. People would just go into the garage, close the garage door, and go inside. It used to be they'd pull up to the house, they'd get out, they'd wave at their neighbor mowing the lawn or you know whatever, and there was some interaction there. You know, we have become less hospitable, at least in our culture. When I go over to the Philippines or when we've gone to Mexico, the hospitality there is so wonderful. It doesn't matter if they've met you for the first time or not. I mean, I remember I think it was the first or second house that we were building in Mexico when I was the youth minister here. We're building the house for this poor family. Who went on that trip? Is there anybody here that went on that trip? You went on the second one. Do you remember this? We built a house for just an extremely poor family, but she insisted, the mother and wife insisted on making us lunch. Do you remember this? Okay. Oh, that was the first time. Oh, Jackie, you were there. Okay. Insisted on making us lunch. I felt bad on one level because I'm just like, they don't have the money to do this. You know, we were talking about it, like, should we go and eat this? But yeah, it would be rude not to. I mean, she was doing this out of the kindness of her heart. We were building the house, and so she took what little money she had, and she made us lunch. It's very simple. It was just sheets of chicharrón with some sour cream and some lettuce and tomato and maybe a little bit of cheese, and that was it. You know. Well, we've lost that here, I think, in our culture, and we worry about different things. We worry about our money. We worry about how the house looks. We worry about things like that, and it's unfortunate. you know, in one sense, we're family. And so, as family, we should be hospitable in another sense. How are we supposed to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those outside if we're not opening and welcoming? You know, so practice hospitality. The next one is show forgiveness. Show forgiveness. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. These are, honestly, these seem like kind of odd ways to serve, but how do you serve a God who has everything, who has all the power? These are the ways we do it as a Christian. We forgive others because we have been forgiven. We don't hold grudges. We don't hold things against other people. But I know too many Christians who do. And there's honestly, there's a warning in this verse right here. It says, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. That's something to think about. Let me, the last one is make space to worship God. Make space to worship God. Galatians 5:24-25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say that these six are easy to do. They're not. They require us stepping out of our comfort zone. They require sacrifice and so forth. But, by the way, sacrifice is a form of what? Worship, right? It is a form of worship. And you're right, it is a form of submission as well, which is a form of worship. Make space to worship God. It's easy for us to get swept up in our daily schedules. We wake up, eat breakfast, take the kids to school, well, at least I do, go to work, come home, make dinner, eat dinner. By the time that's done, at least in our family, it's almost time for bedtime. You know? And then we get up and do it over again. And this is one area that I have so struggled with in my life is trying to make time, personal time and space for worshiping God. Spending just a little time in the morning. This week, we elders had committed to praying for the church and praying for some direction. And I found myself doing it at different times during the day. You know, but I'm like, okay, I got to do this. I've got to spend some time with God and seeking what His direction is for Kingman Christian Church. It's carving out a little bit of time, a little bit of time. You know, can we make a little time in the morning to pray, get our day started off right, just spend a little time with God? How about in the evening? You know, I'm not perfect at this. I've had periods in my life where it's been done, and it's been, you know, I've done it well, and I can tell you during those periods, I'm not going to say life was better, but there was a difference to life. You know? So these are all ways that we can serve God. Invest in one another. Offer help where it's needed. Seek wisdom. Practice hospitality. Show forgiveness. Make space to worship God. Okay? And again, we serve Him no matter the circumstance. We need to expect to serve Him no matter the circumstance. Second, we need to expect adversity. Is it any surprise at all that Joseph excels in his service to Potiphar, and something happens and it destroys it and it puts him in jail? You know, is it any surprise that he excels even in jail, and here he has this opportunity to interpret a dream, and he says to the official, please mention me to Pharaoh, and the guy forgets for 2 years. It shouldn't be a surprise, should it? We have an adversary. Peter describes him as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. He's a roaring lion prowling around seeking to devour us. To devour us. When things are going well, we tend to let our guard down. All right, everything's going right. Man, I'm blessed. I'm good. And when we let our guard down, Satan looks for those opportunities. I've you guys know that I've been personal training with Brian Skinner, and for my cardio, he's been teaching me some boxing, and it's been really fun. I've really enjoyed it, but I'm starting to learn how difficult. I mean, you know, you look at it on TV and say, I can do that kind of stuff, you know. I can do that. That's not a big deal. But then you start doing it, and once you let your guard down, you know, you drop those fists down, and boom, you know, it's right there. And that's the way Satan is. I mean, he's just watching. He's looking for our guard to get down. And when things go good, that's when we want to drop our guard. And then he's right there. He's right there tempting us. He's right there trying to discourage, disrupt, and destroy what God is doing in our lives. I know several men who have been like that. So actually, hear from Kingman who were in ministry positions. And because I think they let their guard down, because they didn't realize that, I feel like they didn't realize that they were not quite serving God anymore. You know, they would have said, God, where you lead, I'll follow. But in reality, they were saying, hey, God, I want to go here. Would you follow me? And they're no longer in ministry anymore. I know at least three guys, who are no longer in ministry anymore. Vocational ministry. They may be doing ministry in the churches they attend or whatever, but it's because they let their guard down and Satan swooped in and got there. My buddy from college was one of them. He had a very successful youth ministry, but for some reason the elders of the church didn't think it was that successful. He was bringing in 70 I think it was 70 junior high kids and like 40, 50 high school kids. And I mean, he was doing. I mean, I know success isn't just the numbers, you know, but that's pretty impressive. And then to be encouraging the leaders to disciple and so forth, and the elders didn't like it, and they fired him, and he was so discouraged that he just left ministry altogether. That's what our adversary wants us to do. He wants us to stop serving God. The enemy wants us to focus on ourselves, to focus on our own desires, to focus on our own, you know, our own selfishness, and to put God aside. That's what the adversary is looking for. And so when we are serving God and things are going good, we should expect there to be some opposition. It should not be a surprise to us when there is opposition. We should try our hardest never to be caught off guard, but expect the adversity. I was just thinking about Peter and Silas, and they were preaching the gospel, and they got put in jail. And if you remember the story, they were whipped, they were beaten, and they were released, and then they quit doing ministry after that. That isn't the way the story goes. Anybody remember how the story goes? They went away rejoicing. They counted it a privilege to suffer as Christ did. They expected adversity. And when it came, instead of getting all bummed out about it and sad about it, they said, look, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're suffering like Jesus suffered. And they rejoiced instead of allowing it to discourage or disrupt or destroy the ministry God was doing through them. So we should expect adversity. We should expect God to use us to bless others. I think this is the great thing. As Joseph is, first off, he's focusing on serving God, and then he's doing whatever. He's working as a servant in Potiphar's house. He's working under the master of the guards in prison, and then in Pharaoh. Every time he focuses on God and he's serving, he blesses others. It says that he was blessed and Potiphar's house was blessed. He was put in charge of these men. Notice the captain of the guard said, hey, to Joseph, I want you to attend these officials here. He blessed others. Ultimately, he blesses Egypt and the entire world. That's what it says there. Ultimately, he blessed. And when we serve God, we should expect him to use us to bless others. When we're serving ourselves, when we're just thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about our selfish desires and so forth, we're not going to serve others. We're only going to be serving ourselves. And most likely, we're going to be hurting others, because sin is doing things against others without considering how it's going to affect them. So we serve God. Expect to be used by Him. Paul and Silas, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Make you move a little bit so you can wake up. Whoops, I'm going too far. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. What am I doing, man? There we go. Now we're on the right track. 16, 25. Let's start with verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Luke is telling this. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I can see Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, he wasn't talking about spiritually. I love that. He wasn't talking about spiritually, but Paul says, "What'd you say? What'd you say?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Expect God to use you to bless others, especially in the difficult circumstances. I love that story. The stories like it. All right, last point. Expect to see God's plan unfold. This might be a little bit more of a difficult one. Just how intricate of a plan does God have for us? For us as individuals. And I think there's some debate about this. Some would say, well, God just kind of works with our free will choices. And yes, to a certain extent, I do believe that. He does. But when a Christian humbly and in humility submits to the Master and says, "Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?" God says, "I got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you." A lot of the times when we are struggling with God's plan for us, it's because we have not submitted ourselves to Him. Look at Joseph submitted himself. Even when he says to the cupbearer, "Please tell Pharaoh about me so I can get out of here," I still don't think he was just taking an opportunity that was afforded. But all along, I think he was still focusing on serving God. What's your plan for my life? God definitely has a plan here, doesn't he? I mean, he's had a plan from the very beginning of Genesis. And in this, he told Abraham, he said that Abraham's descendants would be in captivity for 400 years. How does that come about? It's through this story that we read today in Joseph's life. The fact that he becomes second over Egypt enables Jacob and his family to move over to Egypt, and then for 400 years develop into the nation that God is then going to take out of Egypt and into the promised land. God has a plan for us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Proverbs 16, 3 through 4. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. One last one, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's two types of will that God has for us. There's a general will, which basically says, everything I've outlined in Scripture, this is what I want you as a Christian to do. And there is this specific will, which says, this is what I want you to do as an individual. This is how the direction you should go. He wants us all to witness. He wants us all to love. He wants us all to be kind. He wants us all to be gentle. He wants us all to be faithful. He wants us all to pray. He's got all these general things. But some of the specific things are, is maybe He wants you to witness to a certain person in the circumstance that you're in. Maybe He wants you to serve the church in a very specific way. Maybe He wants you to use your time, your money, your material in a very specific way. Those are very specific things. He has a plan for us, and His plan always leads to the salvation of non-believers and or the encouragement of church family. When you serve Him, you can expect to see His plan unfold in your life. These are the four things you can expect. I hope today you've been encouraged to put more into your service than maybe you have been. I would tell you, I think every time I preach a sermon, I get convicted. I don't in any way consider myself a perfect Christian or even a better Christian than you. But it does encourage me when I read things like this. Joseph is such an encouragement. No matter the circumstance, serve God. Expect to see Him work in our lives. Expect to see Him use us to bless others. Expect to see His plan unfold for us. It's an awesome and great plan. It's better than any plan we can come up with ourselves. Amen? Amen. Will you close in prayer with me? Father God, we thank You. Thank You for Joseph. Thank You for his example. It has been said by many scholars that Joseph is a foreshadowing of Jesus. He's a righteous man who's focused on serving You, who sacrifices to serve You, but You have placed him in a position that saves men, just like Your Son, Jesus Christ. oh, this is an example to follow, but you have said that we ought to follow Jesus and His example. And please help us to do that. Father, we struggle. We struggle with serving You. Part of it is because sometimes we don't know what it really means to serve You. Other times it's because we're being selfish and we're not trying to look for those opportunities to serve You. Lord, help us, please, put aside the selfishness that is in us. Start looking at others, considering others better than ourselves. Looking at others' interests instead of our own interests. That's what Paul says, Philippians. That we would have the same mind as Your Son, Jesus Christ. I confess I'm weak, struggle with these things, and I know that the rest of us struggle with them. Some of us are better at some of these things than others. But we all could stand for room of improvement. So, Holy Spirit, just guide us. Convict us of sin. Help us to repent of it, to turn away from it, and help us to fully give ourselves in the service. We love You. We thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your help. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.